just put our cards on the table, and I said, you know, I might as well accept the fact that I'm going to be preaching every Christmas, right? And he said, as long as I have grandchildren to go and visit, that's true. So I accepted that it was going to be my privilege and honor to speak to you today. And I titled this lesson, Learn About God, Learn About Jesus. Because whenever Charlie was very young, we would always ask him what he learned about in Bible class. And so one day he finally got tired of it, and he started with a standard phrase of learn about God, learn about Jesus. That was what he learned every week in Bible class. He figured it was a good standard phrase that would cover just about everything. And so it struck me today as I was preparing this that that's what we're going to do. We're going to learn about God, learn about Jesus. So he's finally going to be right if somebody asks him what we studied about. We've been spending time this entire year with the theme of Do You Know My Jesus? And so I'm going to continue that theme today. And so as we learn about Jesus, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus coming to earth. Now, that's probably not a surprise. People all over the world today are learning about whenever God came to earth in the form of Jesus. But today, I'm going to give you the complete version. And yes, I made an extraordinary claim last week, that I said that after this lesson, you may never read the Bible the same way. And I figure that extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And in the case of biblical claims, that should be biblical evidence. So, I'm going to talk this time about Jesus coming to earth. But the time at Bethlehem was simply the most recent of many trips that Jesus has made to earth. And so we're going to talk about that. And I could make an incredible claim here, but I'm going to hold off, and I'm going to let you come to your own conclusion while we're talking today about that incredible claim, so that when I make it, you will have just read it for yourself, and you won't have to take my word for it. So, as is customary, I suppose we should start at the beginning. So, we all know that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, then John expounds on that a little bit. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And it talks about the Word. So who was the Word? And John explains that. If we skip down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that the Word, the one who made the earth, was actually Jesus. A lot of people picture God the Father as the one who made the earth, but John says that's not true, that actually it was Jesus that made the earth. And Paul even reiterates that fact if we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So, we have biblical evidence that Jesus is the one that created the earth, not God the Father. That God gave Him the power, but Jesus is the one that created the earth. So our first interaction with Jesus was when He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. So, now I said this is trip to Bethlehem was Jesus' latest visit. And you might say, well, creation doesn't really count. That doesn't mean He visited earth just because He created it. So your point's well taken. So let's go a little further here, because He did visit later. So let's turn to Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7. And as I said, we're going to make a lot of claims out of the Bible, so you might as well warm up your Bible fingers and get them moving here, because we're going to visit a lot of Scripture today. So Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7. reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." In Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down. God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." So at this point, you're saying, well, this is God. This doesn't say anything about Jesus. But actually, Jesus said that that was him that Abraham was talking to. If you turn to John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. 'You're not yet 50 years old,' Jesus said to him, 'and you've seen Abraham?' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'before Abraham was born, I am.' At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." So when did Abraham see Jesus? We just read of a couple occasions where Abraham saw Jesus. And there were several times whenever Abraham met with God. But this was God the Son that Abraham was meeting with, according to Jesus. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus. So, there was another reference that was made up here that you may or may not have picked up on up here. Because we read of another incident here, it was alluded to. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we read about Moses encountering Jesus. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground.'" If we slip down to verse 13, "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name, and what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.'" So let me remind you of what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 8, verse 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So they knew what he was talking about in that verse. There was another time whenever Jesus met with Jacob in the Old Testament. So Jacob was left alone. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. We'll read about Jacob encountering Jesus. Genesis 32, verse 24. "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jesus said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. Joseph called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared.'" So how do we know this was Jesus and not God the Father? Well, the answer was read earlier in the scripture reading. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." No one has ever seen God, and yet Jacob wrestled with God. So that means that no one has ever seen God the Father, but God, the one and only, has made him known. So the God that Jacob wrestled with was God the Son, not God the Father. So John 4:12 also reiterates, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. John 5:37, and the Father who sent me has Himself testified concerning me. You've never heard His voice nor seen His form, nor does the Word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He sent. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. A couple of different things there. It says you've never heard His voice or seen His form of God the Father. And Jesus says these are the Scriptures that testify about me. All those descriptions that we had in the Old Testament talking about God, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus says the Old Testament was about me. So we know that God appeared many times in the Old Testament. We've just read a few of these passages here. But God makes it pretty clear that God the Father has never been seen by humans. So what does that mean? And here's the extraordinary claim that we talked about. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Not God the Father. All those interactions that people had with God in the Old Testament was with God the Son. So, as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God is never once referred to as God the Father. If you will, you know, the great thing about these electronic Bibles you have now, if you got it on your e-reader or at home on your computer, is it makes it easy to do a search. It's even better than a concordance because you can put in a phrase and not just a word. And if you put God the Father in your search engine on there, what it's going to come up with is the first time that the term God the Father is used is in John 6:27. That it was actually Jesus that introduced us to God the Father because we had never met Him before. We had never seen Him. Up until that time. So a lot of people think, well, God the Father was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God we know in the New Testament. Actually, the reverse is true. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and we didn't know the God the Father, until Jesus introduced us to Him in the New Testament. So it's actually the New Testament where we actually learn about God the Father for the first time. As far as the Hebrews were concerned, there was only one God. And the God they knew was Jesus, God the Son. He was the one that had created the world, that had come down to earth, interacted with Abraham, interacted with Moses, with Jacob. Jesus was the God they knew. And Jesus had to explain to them, there's one greater than I that sent me. And that is God the Father. So it was only in the New Testament that we were introduced to the concept of God the Father. So, the people of the New Testament even understood this. This wasn't something that had to be explained to them. You remember the story about Moses and God giving them His name as I Am. And you remember whenever Jesus discussed that with them in John 8:58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus hid himself. They didn't pick up stones to stone him because Jesus said, hey, I've lived here a long time. They picked up stones to stone him because Jesus just said, I'm the God of the Old Testament to them. And they knew what it meant. And they picked up stones to stone him. So they said, you're not allowed to call yourself God. They just didn't know that it was true. Because otherwise, they'd have been perfectly within their rights to pick up stones and stone if anybody else had made that claim. They would have been very correct to do so. So, he had just identified himself as the God of the Old Testament, as the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, as the God that was their Redeemer up to that point. And the Old Testament actually makes it clear who this is in some other ways too. I mean, we all know that Jesus is our Savior. We talk about it every Sunday here. Luke 2:11 says, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John 4:14, "And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." But the God that was in the Old Testament described Himself as that same Savior. Isaiah 43:11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from Me there is no Savior." Isaiah 49:26, "I'll make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They'll be drunk on their own blood as with wine. And all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And Hosea 13:4, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You will acknowledge no God but Me, no Savior except Me." The God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus, had already proclaimed He's the Savior. He's the one who's going to come and save the people later on. We know of Jesus as the rock from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." I will proclaim, Deuteronomy 32:3, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just." So the rock that was Jesus was also the rock of the Old Testament that was proclaimed to us. We know that Jesus is the first and the last from Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead," John says. "Then He placed His right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last.'" Back in Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, "I am the first and the last. Apart from Me, there is no God." So there's no discontinuity here. The Bible is actually very clear that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, that He's our Creator, that He's the one that has interacted with us, that He is our Savior, that He is the rock, that He is the first and the last, that so far Jesus is what we have known of God. There are very few occasions when God the Father has made any interactions with us. One of the few was at Jesus' baptism, whenever we actually heard God the Father speak, separate from Jesus. So, with this being said, what else should we know about Jesus? What else might be important for us to know that we may have underestimated before from the Bible? A lot of people have this picture of what's going to happen on the last day, that God is going to judge us from His throne and Jesus will be our attorney at that meeting. As we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So we picture Christ is our lawyer. He's up there advocating on our behalf from in front of the throne where God the Father sits. But that picture isn't exactly accurate, and that doesn't fit what the Bible says. In Romans 14:10, we read, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before Me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So we picture, okay, that means God the Father. But as we've read, that's not always what God means. If we compare 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So, it says God will be sitting on the judgment seat, but 1 Corinthians says it's the judgment seat of Christ. Luckily, Romans 2:16 clears it all up for us. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So, that changes things a little bit. Jesus is not only our defense attorney, He's also the judge. What better situation can you have when you go before a court that your defense attorney is also your judge? That's got to give you a little bit of a warm feeling here about how the judgment day is going to go for you if you're in Christ. So, the bad news is that we're guilty. You know, no matter how good your defense attorney is, when you're guilty, you're guilty. And so, the best they can do for you is try to get you leniency on there whenever it's pretty clear that you're already guilty and you've already admitted that you're guilty. Then you've got to, at one point, accept your fate. But the nice thing is that Jesus is not only our defense attorney and our judge, but He also paid for our sins. He also has paid the fine. He's accepted the punishment. So, He is the one that has already done our time for us. He gave Himself to accept the execution that we were due because of our sins. So the only question is, well, what's left? If Jesus is here, if He's going to defend us, if He's going to be the judge, and He's already pronounced us guilty and said, okay, I've already accepted your punishment for you, what's left for us to do? There is only one thing left for us to do, and that's to accept Jesus and to let Him do that for us. So, if we accept that Jesus is our Savior, that He's the one that created us, and that has been with us this whole time, all the way from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and that He's the judge on the final day, then all we have to do is accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And that's our part of this whole arrangement. So we have to do several things. We first have to confess that that's who is going to save us. And we have to repent of those sins that we've done. So, because we're all guilty. You know, sometimes we're not willing to admit that we're guilty. And until that happens, Jesus says, I can't help you. You've got to at first realize that you're guilty, or else you won't acknowledge that you need me in order to pay for your sins. So we have to accept the fact that we're guilty. And not only that we're sorry that we did something wrong, but we also have to repent and say, I'm going to make a change. I'm not going to live my life in the past the way that I have been living. I'm not going to live my life in the future the way that I have been living in the past. And so that's what repentance is all about, is changing our life. That we've got to accept the fact that in order for Jesus to save us, that we've got to start changing the focus of our life from one where we live to ourselves to one that we live for Him. Because He created us and because He saved us, because He gave His life for us, then we have to now in turn give our lives to Him. It seems only fair, especially if we want to accept the reward that He has waiting for us one day. So the final step, as He says, if you want to share in my death, burial, and resurrection, then you have to symbolically do the same thing. He says, if you want to live in Christ, then if you to be in Christ, you've got to become part of that death, burial, and resurrection. So He says, you do that by being baptized into my name. He says, you go down under the water, and that symbolizes my death and my burial, and then you're raised back up out of the water, just the way that Jesus was raised on the third day. And He says, in that way you can start your new life, and you can start living for me the life that you should have been living all along. So you have an opportunity this morning to make that decision. And in fact, we have to make that decision every single day of our lives. It's not a one-time decision. Because many of you in here have accepted Jesus a long time ago. But just because we've accepted Jesus doesn't mean that we've continued to live in Jesus. And sometimes we get distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted by the evil one.
He will sometimes convince us that earthly things are more important than spiritual things. So sometimes we find ourselves drifting away, and we have an opportunity to change that and come back if we discover that that's been happening to us. If we were once very close with Jesus and we've drifted away, He hasn't moved. He's the same place He always was, but sometimes we've wandered away from Him. And if you would like to come forward today and have the prayers of the church to move back to Jesus' loving arms, you have an opportunity to do that. And there may be somebody in the audience that has never made that step, that has not yet made that choice to come and be a child of Jesus and to be accepted into His grace and to let the punishment that He endured cover our sins so that we can be saved, so that we can live that new life in Him. So you've got an opportunity this morning, if you would like to do that, to come forward, to confess your sins and repent, to change your life, and to be baptized into Christ Jesus so that you can live your life as a saved individual, one that doesn't need to fear death, one that's ready to live the rest of their life dedicated toward serving God. So whatever your need is, I encourage you to come forward while we